Well, please take your Bibles and turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. My thanks to Jim for his prayer relating to our ministry just at the start of the service there. I bring the greetings from Dimity Street Church in Johnston this morning. That was a church that I did my traineeship with, my apprenticeship with 12 years ago. It doesn't seem like it's passed so quickly. And it's good just to be able to bring their greetings to you here at Allender. And of course, it's, as I said earlier, just a joy to be back and a privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. My thanks to Jim for inviting me, and my thanks to John for entrusting me with the pulpit this morning. And it's a weighty matter to turn to God's Word and to hear what the Lord would say. And as we've read these verses in Isaiah chapter 1 this morning, we get a sense of the weight of God's words upon our shoulders and in our hearts this morning. Let me ask you, how would you describe the state of our world today? Is it possible to defend the world as being okay or tolerable or fine or even progressing? Because as we look at the economic situation, we see that it's worrying. As we consider the moral situation and values of the world, we see that they are deplorable. When we think about peace, we see how fragile it is. And then when we think about the future, we know how uncertain it is. And so perhaps our conclusion to the question, what is the state of the world today, is that it is in a bad way. And it's only going to get worse. There we are, a nice cheery start to the sermon this morning. And of course, while we mustn't be simplistic about things, we can see that the state of the world is significant. And we see the way that people interact, the way that employers and employees interact, that politicians and the governed classes react, that rulers and royalty react to the people under their reign. We see through the whole of it that problems are caused by people who want rights without responsibilities. And that very much is what this passage that we have read in these 9 verses together says. People want rights without responsibility. And these verses tell us that the rebellion against God results in terrible repercussions, which only God himself can put right. And God demands that we would give an account for our lives before him. This world, the people who are in this world, cannot escape the prospect of having to lay before God the caliber of their lives, the validity of their decisions, and the quality of their speech. And God will judge and assess and pronounce his verdict on each and every life. God calls each person to account for their lives. And we come to the prophecy written by the prophet Isaiah, somebody that we have very few details about, yet we have this wonderful prophecy of his 66 chapters. The second longest book in the Bible, only superseded in that sense of size by the Psalms. And God uses this man, Isaiah, to speak to the people of Judah. He uses this man, Isaiah, to take the word of God and to faithfully proclaim it to the people who are so far from him. And we read in verse 1 the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Some people think that Isaiah actually had noble blood in his veins, because as you go through the prophecy of Isaiah, time and time again, Isaiah is able to come into the courts of the king. And so surely he must have some special access to the king if he's allowed to do that. But Isaiah here, he comes time and again to the ruler over the people. And in coming to the ruler over the people, he does so, and we reckon it's between 50 and 55 years that his ministry lasts. 4 kings come and go. And time again, Isaiah comes with the same message. put in many, many different ways, many different facets, but his message is the same. You're going to be called to account. And so this morning in these nine verses, I want us to think about the Lord's calling to account. And every single one of us in this room is equal in this sense that God will call us to account. And let me just show you three things from this passage that will help us as we consider our own position before God, as we prepare to give an account for our lives before God. The first is this: we need to see the charge. And the charge is found in verses 2 and 3. And then after the charge in verses 4 through to 8, we have the consequences. And finally in verse 9, there is the caveat. So let us begin in verse 2. We have set the scene from verse 1. We know who's speaking. It's Isaiah, the son of Amoz. He's ministering across these decades. But right at the start of his ministry, Isaiah doesn't pull any punches. He gets right to the heart of the matter. And he sets before them what God has said, and God gives this charge, verses 2 and 3. And we know from our legal system, don't we, that it would be grossly unfair for anybody to be convicted without charge. It would be so unfair if somebody was punished without accusation. And it would be a misrepresentation of justice for anybody to be punished without being convicted. And verse 2 sets the scene with this. And God here says through Isaiah that his majesty has been assaulted by the sin of the people. Verse 2 says this: "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." What does God say? He says, "Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me." And here's the charge right at the outset. There is rebellion in the hearts of the people. If you were to get this through the post, in Scotland you can either be on petition or indictment depending on the severity of the charge against you. But here we could probably call this an indictment, and we should call it an indictment because this is the most serious thing that could be said. And anybody who would get this bit of paper saying you are in rebellion would be accused of the worst crime, the most serious crime. But this isn't just rebellion against the king. This is not rebellion against a system of government. This is rebellion against the highest authority in existence. This is the highest authority in all of heaven and earth. This is the highest authority in all creation. This is God's authority, and the people have revolted against him. And God speaks to them from his high and exalted place. We can almost see it, a bit like the judge sitting on the bench, peering down on the accused, and reading the charge against them, saying, "You have rejected my authority." These people that God has nourished, these people that God has blessed, these people that God has cared for, these people that God has guided, they have rejected him. This is the sin of revolution. A people so blessed by God, thumbing their noses at him and saying, "We don't care for anything that you've done for us." And you know, this is the same complaint that comes against humankind today. Because humankind today has the same heart as the people of Judah all those years ago. Humankind today still sets out rebellion against God. And God speaks to men and women today from his high position, saying that despite the gift of life, despite the wealth that you have, whether it be a lot or a little, despite the health that you have, whether it's full health or struggling health, despite the grace that I've given, despite the oxygen that you're given, despite the families, the careers, the friends, all the blessings in your life, despite all of these things, you're still rejected me. And this morning we are called to accept that God has the right to charge us with this rebellion. And it's sheer folly that we find ourselves committing in rejecting God. Verse 3 takes this a little bit further, where it says, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. And what Isaiah is saying here is that even the most stupid animals, the ox and the donkey, maybe that's being a bit unfair to the animals, but oxen and donkeys are not known for their intelligence. We were told when we're getting a dog, get a golden retriever, they're really intelligent. No. So sometimes animals can be a little bit more stupid than perhaps we think they are. And Isaiah is saying here, even the most foolish of all the animals recognize their master, recognize their owner, recognize the hand that provides for them. And so this people of Judah surely should recognize the hand of God that provides for them, but they're so foolish that they don't recognize the hand of God. And these people are not even sparing God a second thought. They're not even considering what God has done. They're not allowing their minds to dwell on the very good things that they have and consider that it could be from God. They are just rejecting God out of hand. They've got no time for him. And we see that this charge has merit in our world today, don't we? There is a revolt against God. And this revolt seems to be gathering a momentum that just seems to get bigger and bigger and faster and worse with every passing week, far less every passing year. This is a world in which we live where all of a sudden life has become so cheap. Whether it's the unborn or the older people, whether it's the less able to the full able, whether it's slavery, whether it's tracking, life is cheap in this world today. We see that the image that we have been made in, the image of God, no longer has any value to the people and the systems of the world today. We see that people have their own gods now. They worship their careers, they worship their family, they worship their leisure. We are foolish. But you know, sometimes it's very easy to point at these other things that happen in our world and ignore the issue that comes to us. This morning, are we being foolish? Forgive me, but let me be very personal. This morning, are you being foolish? As God's charge comes to your heart where you sit. Are you turning a deaf ear to the call that God is God over you? Do you have a cold shoulder towards the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would save you and forgive you of these charges? Are you happy to let the charge stick and say, well, it doesn't affect me? Well, the truth is that the charge is made. The charges will stick. And next we find in verses 4 through to 8 that there are consequences. And we should perceive the tragedy here is that people are ignoring God with impunity. They don't care what God is saying. They think they're ignoring it with impunity. They think that God's not going to do anything. But they're completely ignorant of the consequences that were coming against them. And the Bible time and time again tells us that nobody sins without it being held against them. And how sad it is to see that sin has overtaken this people. They're colored by it, they're affected by it, they're consumed by it. And verses 4 and 5 says this, alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. The rebellion of this people has given them a character. They are known by their character as rebels. There is nothing good about them. There are no redeeming features. There's no beauty spots to be found on their personality or their characters. And God's condemnation of them calls them weighed or burdened. They're people of iniquity, they're evildoers, they're corrupt. An ugly picture is painted. And it's sin that has done this to them. It's sin that has made them ugly. It's sin that has blackened them in the sense that they're no longer that white, pure color of their souls before God. Because sin has made them despise God. Sin has made them hate God. Sin has altered their course away from the Almighty. And their actions are now as irrational as their lifestyle is offensive to God. And these people simply cannot do anything to change things or to put it right. And we need to realize this morning that there is a consequence of sin upon our souls. There's a consequence of our rebellion against God that sets us on a course that is away from God himself. And for each one of us this morning, we need to realize that if we are without Jesus Christ, the consequences of sin are beyond catastrophic. The consequence of sin is a sickness of our soul that cannot be healed unless we come to Christ, because sin is all-consuming, and that's what verse 6 says, from the sole of the foot even to the head. It's the whole of the person. There's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. It can't be healed. To be away from God only ever produces destructive results. And this metaphor of health here, whether it is the wounds or the bruises, the soul is so sick, sick to the point of death. And that's what it is for us when we're apart from God. There's nothing sound in us. Verse 7 will go on and talk about a land being desolate, a land being bleak and empty. And that's what our souls are like without Jesus Christ, bleak and empty. And this morning, we need to be so certain and sure, not just that we will be charged, but that there will be these consequences in our lives because of sin. And this morning, I wonder if you're aware of these consequences, the consequences of being eternally separated from God. You know, sin ruins everything. Just consider the Ten Commandments and think what happens when any one of those commandments is broken. Adultery destroys marriages and families. Stealing obliterates trust and robs of security. Murder annihilates and robs of life. But the root cause of sin is our heart that is set against God. And when our heart is set against God, we are told that we have no blessing to look forward to. Preachers often use the euphemism, if you're in your sin, you're heading to a lost eternity. And why is that a euphemism? Well, it's a poetic way of putting it, a useful way of putting it from time to time. But let's not hide behind the words lost eternity without knowing what that means. What is a lost eternity? It's an absence of God's blessing. It's the presence of God's judgment. A lost eternity is to not be in heaven, but to be in hell. And that word eternity tells us it's never ending. It can't be changed. It won't be changed. And so this morning, don't be in doubt about the consequences. When God calls us to account, he will charge us. And he will tell us of the consequences. But thankfully, we've read on from verse 8 into verse 9. And we see there is the caveat. What's a caveat? It's a warning or a call to heed something that's vitally important. And verse 9 begins with that wonderful little word. Unless. Unless. All of this is true. Unless. But note what Isaiah doesn't say. Isaiah doesn't say, unless you give all of your possessions to God. Isaiah doesn't even say, unless you spend all of your time in the temple to God. Isaiah doesn't even say, at this point, he doesn't say, unless you change your ways. Isaiah doesn't put the unless into the remit of the people. This unless is God's unless. What are the two most powerful words in the New Testament, perhaps in the whole Bible? The words that say, but God, who is rich in mercy. And Isaiah says, you know something? This charge will stick, and these consequences are real, unless God moves. And God has moved. He's left a few survivors. There are those who worship. There are those who are faithful. There are those who believe in God and give their whole lives to God. And there is this hope for everybody to come back from the brink and rest on the mercy of God. The truth is, none of us can evade the charge. And by our own work, we cannot evade the consequences. But we can come to the one who has changed it all for us. We can come to the one who is the Redeemer. We can come to the one who has paid it all. We can come to Jesus Christ. And this morning, God is not saying to you, I'll change it for you if you up your attendance at church and all of the different things that are going on. If you have a 100% record, I'll change this for you. He's not saying that. He's not bargaining with you. He doesn't say, I'll change it for you if you'll just have a change of direction in your life. He's not trying to manipulate you. What God is saying to us this morning is this. This will all be changed for you if you come to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This will be changed for you if you surrender to the work of the cross. This will all be altered for you this instant if you humble yourself before the Son of God. If you come with repentance, that word repentance means turning from sin but turning to Christ. And you come with faith. It's not a magical formula. It's not say a few words and it'll all be okay. But it's a reorientating of our life that will worship Christ and rest on Christ and trust Christ. We have such a bleak future. Isaiah says, if it wasn't for the work of God, you would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And that story takes us back to Genesis 19, where Sodom and Gomorrah were lost in such immorality, such sin, such rebellion that God, Genesis 19, 24 says, that God rained brimstone and fire on these two cities. And they are no more. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would face all of the eternal punishment that our sin deserved. But this morning we praise God that Jesus Christ did come to this world, that Jesus Christ did take on himself the appearance and the fleshliness that is human, that Jesus Christ, as we celebrated just a couple of weeks ago, did go to the cross and on the cross gave his life, bearing our sin. And there on the cross, he took our place. He was victorious over death. And he showed us the love that God has for us. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? Hopeless and helpless. But this morning, you can have Jesus Christ if you will come. And if you will acknowledge your sinfulness and if you will, plead for his forgiveness. And let me tell you, when we plead for his forgiveness, he never turns us away. He doesn't say, your rebellion wasn't so bad, so I'll let you in, but your rebellion over here, sorry, it was too much. It's beyond fixing. He doesn't say that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And so this morning, as we're called to give an account for our lives, will you come to Christ Jesus? Because that changes everything. No longer do we give the account of what we've done, but we give the account of what Christ has done. And no longer does God look upon us in our sinfulness, but he looks upon us in Christ's righteousness. So no matter what we believe, what we say, there is an accounting for our life, and it's the Lord's calling to account. Know what the charge is. Know what the consequences are. But this morning, trust the caveat. Trust the cross of Christ. Trust the Lamb of God that takes away your sin. Because when we come to Christ, our life is renewed. And we can share in Francis Havergal's 1874 hymnal prayer that says this: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. May it be this morning that when you are asked to account for your sin, for your rebellion, for your life, for your soul, you can simply point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sang earlier, you say, Jesus paid it all. But as he's paid it all, so we owe everything to him. Let us live for him. Let us worship him. Let our hearts overflow with thankfulness for him. And let us tell others of how Christ has settled our account with God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning for these challenging verses. On the one hand, so bleak, but on the other, so full of hope. We thank you for the hope that is found in Christ Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who makes all things new. We thank you that he is the one who has taken our place, paid our debt, and set us free. And this morning, by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would convict us of our own sinfulness, that you would show us why we need a Savior, and that the Holy Spirit would lead us to the foot of the cross to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to trust in him for all eternity. Help us, we pray, for we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.